Blog Talk Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Well, good evening, ladies and gentlemen, my Catholic brothers and sisters around the world, and even those that aren't Catholic. Maybe this will be an opportunity for you to gain the fullness of truth and come to the good Lord. So share of love. That's what the good Lord did by even giving you an opportunity to look at these and read these and grow in these in your faith. So, you know, we got three of us here tonight. I'm going to talk about the Doc from the South first. God bless you. How are you?
I am happy and blessed and better than I deserve. I have a quote. It says, "Perhaps you may be saying, I see something else. How can you assure me that I am receiving the body of Christ? But it remains for us to prove it. And how many are the examples we might use? Christ is in that sacrament because it is the body of Christ." That was St. Ambrose of Milan. And St. Thomas Aquinas says, "The Eucharist is the perfection of the spiritual life and, in a sense, the goal of all the other sacraments." How y'all doing tonight?
Amen. Amen, and that's for sure. That's for sure. All right. Thank you, Doc. And how are you doing,
no
Michael?
Doing just fine. Looking God forward to what we're going to talk about tonight.
Named after an archangel. What a deal, Michael. God bless you. And Donald, my golly, thank you for all you do to put these together weekly, because, you know, I send them almost to you as a rag, and you make a silk purse out of them. So thank you, Donald.
Well, I like Doc quoting St. Thomas Aquinas. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas describes the effect of receiving Holy Communion. He says the Blessed Sacrament should inflame us with desire for our Lord and inflame our hearts with charity and make us godlike. The fervor of charity is its actual effect. These are its effects unless we put up obstacles. One Holy Communion is enough to make us saints. St. Maria Goretti received Holy Communion only 5 times in her entire life, and she became a saint. Why is it then that we do not become saints after so many Holy Communions? St. Thomas explains.
I'll be right
Holy
back.
Holy Communion benefits.
Start out with it, Michael, when you start, okay?
Oh, okay. St. Thomas explains that Holy Communion benefits those who receive our Holy Lord in the state of grace, more or less according to the measure of their devotion. And so he explains why. The effect of this sacrament is received according to the condition of the receiver. So our level of devotion, our reverence for and appreciation of the Most Blessed Sacrament will help or hinder the effects we get from our Holy Communions. If we were more reverent towards the great and grateful for the Most Blessed Sacrament, our Holy Communions would be more fruitful. Permit me, dear Jesus, to come closer to you, that my whole soul may do homage to the greatness of your majesty, that my heart, with its tenderest affections, may acknowledge your infinite love. And let us begin tonight in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So apparently it looks like Gregory took off for a second or two. So, Mike, you got that in front of you, the two miracles there?
I think I do.
Well, let's go get head started, and when Gregory pops in, we'll just take it and roll it from there.
Okay, sounds good. The guardian angel. Whoops. Two Eucharistic miracles of Italy in the 1300s. As we know, Italy has a strong history in the Catholic Church, and there have been many Eucharistic miracles. You may or may not know about these miracles, and that always is the case of many that you know or don't know, so it's important that we share these gifts of love from our Savior Jesus Christ. Well, the second one is from the great doctor of the church. We should always assume all that are put into our path may not know these gifts of the Eucharist and share from the rooftops. Love and prayers in Christ, Gregory Mary. In 1300 at Kostkia, a gravely ill peasant called the priest so he could receive communion. The priest, partly through carelessness and partly through apathy, instead of taking the ciborium with him in order to carry the Eucharist to the house of a sick man, irreverently placed the host in a prayer book. When he reached the peasant, the priest opened the book and with astonishment saw that the host was transformed into a clot of blood and the pages of the book were marked with blood. At Kostkia in the Basilica dedicated to St. Rita is also preserved the relic of the Eucharistic miracle, which happened near Siena in 1330. A priest was asked to bring communion to a sick peasant. The priest took a consecrated host, which he irreverently placed in the pages of his breviary, and went to the peasant. When he arrived at the house of the sick man, after hearing his confession, he opened the book to take out the host, which he had placed there. To his great surprise, he found that the host was stained with living blood, so much as to mark both pages between which the Blessed Sacrament had been placed. The priest, confused and penitent, went immediately to Siena to the Augustinian prior to ask the counsel of Father Simone Fidal of Kostkia, known by all to be a holy man. Father Fidati, having heard the story, granted pardon to the priest and asked to keep the two pages marked by blood. Many popes have promoted veneration, conceding indulgences in the act of recognition of the relic of the Eucharistic miracle of Kostkia in 1687. A text was also reported of a very ancient code of the Priority of St. Augustine, in which are described numerous pieces of information regarding the miracle. Beyond this information is the episode also mentioned in the communist statutes of Kostkia and the communal statutes of Kostkia in 1387, where it was ordered that every year on the Feast of Corpus Christi, the authorities and the councils and the people of Kostkia should meet in the Church of St. Augustine and follow the priest who should carry the venerable relic of the Most Holy Body of Christ in procession throughout the city. In 1930, on the occasion of the sixth centenary of the event, a Eucharistic Congress was celebrated at Kostia for the entire Diocese of Norcia. A precious and artistic monstrance was consecrated, and the entire historical documentation of the miracle was published. St. Catherine of Siena. Jesus appeared to St. Catherine of Siena to assure her that a great flame does not diminish, even if it's used to light many candles, such as the flame of the Holy Eucharist, because it does not weaken while inflaming the loyal faithful who come with their strong or weak faith. The stronger and weaker charity of each of these faithful is symbolic only by the flame's dimension of the candles. Regarding the Eucharist, Jesus confided the following words to St. Catherine of Siena, and I quote, "You seek all the divine essence of the sweetest sacrament and the whiteness of the bread, just like the sun cannot be divided in the whiteness of the Holy Host. Let us suppose that the sacred host could be divided, even if it would be possible to fragment the Holy Eucharist into a thousand tiny particles. In each one of those tiny particles, there is the presence of Christ, the whole God and the whole man. In the same manner that a mirror would shatter into thousands of pieces, the sacred host will not shatter or divide the image of God and man that you see in the host. The image of God and man is in each fragmented part. Contrary to fire, the image of the host does not diminish in faith or divinity. Let us look at the following example. If you had one candle and the whole world would light this candle from that single candle, the light of the candle would not diminish and everybody would have a lighted candle. While it is true that those who participate in the candle lighting may have more or less flame, everyone will receive exactly the same amount of fire to light their candle. Until that time, in time that it can be better, this example stands. If there were a lot of people bringing candles of all sizes, one person with two candles, and one with six candles, and one with a candle weighing an ounce, and one with a candle weighing a pound or more, then you could see all the lit candles by color. By color, by its light, by its heat, you would judge that the person that has a 1 ounce candle has less light than the one with a pound candle. This is how it is for those receiving the Holy Sacrament. Man carries his own candle so that he can receive the sacrament. However, that candle is unlit, but is ignited when he receives the Holy Eucharist. As a matter of fact, you are all alike, made and created in the image and likeness, and as Christians, you are anointed with holy baptism. You can therefore grow in virtue and as much as you would like through my divine grace. You are not changing your spiritual life that I bestowed upon you, but you can grow and increase in love of virtue, using your free will with virtue, with charitable affection, while you still have the time, because once time has elapsed, it will no longer be possible.
Well, those are two Eucharistic miracles that took place that really deal with blood. And Mike, do you recall what blood type that would be if we were to look at
that was AB positive, which is the same blood type that was found on the Shroud of Turin, I believe.
Yes, it is. And that also Doc.
The first one happened in 1300 Kostia. What year did the second one happen?
1300.
They both were in the 1300s.
It's also mentioned the communal status of Kostia of 1387.
Yeah, that's where they met. But the second, what I'm writing down is the first miracle happened on 1300, and then the second miracle happened at 1330, and it was in the same place, right, Kostia?
I believe it was in the same place.
Okay.
Well, the 1300 one is, well, you know, the 13 is actually 1330, But
1330.
The other one was.
It happened near Siena.
Yeah. And then the St. Catherine of Siena, that miracle happened. It happened in the 1300s. I don't have the date on here personally here for that one. But they both happened a long time ago, and they're both still, the miracles are still present. And, you know, blood will disintegrate after so long under normal circumstances. But this has remained. That's an interesting point, too.
It's AB positive, right?
AB, yes. AB positive. And it had only one characteristic. It didn't have a male characteristic. It only had a one side, which is
no marking for a human father.
Yeah. Because Jesus had no father.
The priest who took the host with him to the home of a sick person would usually carry it in a ciborium or pyx. But he didn't take the ciborium with him. He placed the host in a prayer book.
When he reached the peasant,
the priest opened the book and with astonishment saw that the host was transformed into a clot of blood and the pages of the book were marked with blood.
Yeah. And now the peasant doesn't get communion. You know?
Not on that one. Not that one.
It doesn't.
I'm sure
he mentioned whether the
take a shortcut. You know, trying to take a shortcut. If you ain't got time to do it right the first time, you never have time to do it right again.
That's interesting.
Something like
that. It's interesting.
That.
He probably got him another host later, as he went to the prior, you know, and explained what just happened to another priest, and so he
right.
I'm sure he was able to. So you know, you would have
to assume
that
the peasant probably went with him when that, you know, I mean, come on, you open it up and oh my, let's go, you coming with, yeah.
I mean,
try to put yourself in their shoes. You know, here he is. He opens it up. You know, wow.
At your kitchen table.
Yeah.
At your kitchen table.
You know.
Just take a piece of slice of bread. Just a part of it. Just a part of your piece of bread. Just take a particle of that and place it inside a book and see what happens after a couple of days. And see what happens. And Greg dropped off. Let me see if I can get him back. Now, if you hear the bell, then heal the bear. I mean,
I'm trying to pick it from the peasant's point of view. You know, the peasant's sitting there. Father comes. This guy is sick. Father's bringing him communion. This is back when they did, like, extreme unction. You know, so this guy's probably not doing well, and unless it was like a remote priest and he's just taking the communion to everybody, but then he would have had a ciborium. So I think he said he was a sick man, so he's bringing it to him, and he opens it up, and this sick guy, instead of seeing the host, he sees this clot of blood. I mean, what's got to go through this guy's mind? You know, yeah, we're going to the bishop. Let's go.
Well, the priest he was taken back by that. Because happens sometimes when you get into a hurry. When you get into a hurry, like you said, you kind of cut some corners, you know, when you get into a hurry. And that's... you know, basically, so this priest heard the story, granted pardon to the priest. He granted pardon to the priest and asked to keep the two pages by blood. And so many popes have promoted veneration, exceeding indulgences in the act of recognition of the relic of the Eucharistic miracle. And, you know, sometimes, you know, the Lord, he could just kind of, in a way, it shows that the Lord can take something that was bad and make it good. The Lord can do that.
He does it a lot.
Yeah, he does. And in this case, this priest gave and granted pardon to this priest for the Lord also. The Lord did this as a teaching opportunity as well. As you said,
I bet it was a reawakening of that priest's faith.
I bet if that priest had any doubts about the real presence, they vanished in a split second.
Yep.
And that should happen with us as well. Split second. That should also vanish also. And
sadly, I read a poll somewhere. Here it is. In 2019, poll of U.S. Catholics said that 31% of Catholics believe in the Eucharist. With all the evidence, only 31%.
I don't know if that would be a legitimate. I mean, if we're talking about active practicing Catholics. Now, if you talk about those who don't go to Mass but maybe once or twice a year at the most, now that might be,
poll of U.S. Catholics made headlines when it revealed that just 31% of Catholics believe that during Catholic Mass, the bread and wine actually become the body and blood of Jesus. This isn't
shape them any way you want to. I have asked about 100 some odd people this very question. After Mass, I would ask them if they believe that Jesus is truly present, body, blood, and soul, and divinity. I had never got a negative response from any of that.
Well, that's good, man. That's reassuring. That's very reassuring.
Can you hear me all right, Donald? Hello?
Yeah, I can hear you. Hello?
Okay. Yeah, I just wanted to apologize for the first part there. Just as we were getting ready to come on, I had somebody call me. That's one of those calls you look at if that person's calling me. Probably I need to answer it because it might be very important in some way because they know I have a program on Monday nights. So anyway, so apologize for coming away for a minute.
Well, I figured something came up, Greg, that was deeper truth related. You know, no question about that. I figured it was.
It is because the deeper truth is part of the Marian Association, so it was related. Yeah. Anyway, it's all connected, all good. Yeah, I meet with about 20 people tomorrow night from three different parishes, and very important meeting, doing something for the first time on that one. So it will be good.
There you go.
Are you down to where we would start at St. Catherine of Siena?
We've gotten past to that, but we've kind of touched both of them, and they're both dealing with blood. They're both dealing with blood.
Oh, you already read St. Catherine of Siena?
We did.
Oh, okay. Must
we get
must
a lot done.
must have been sprinting through it, for sure. Oh, God, I love you.
But we were just talking about, since they both dealt with blood, and what blood type it was, it is AB positive, and it does correlate or to the Shroud of Turin, and they all with each other. And so the scientific evidence that we have seen in the last few decades have all shown that. And I would go to say that every Eucharistic miracle that takes place, we would be able to see that, whether it's the miracle of Lanciano, which took place in 700s, that, and that has been tested. That was tested in the recently, in the 1900s, and found to be HIV positive as well. And I loved what St. Thomas Aquinas said. He basically says that the reason why we don't see the sainthood with people who receive the Eucharist often, he says that it's measured on the reverence that we give towards the Eucharist. And I think there's something to that. I think that's why it's important for us to always demonstrate reverence towards the Eucharist, whether it's receiving the Eucharist in the tongue or in a kneeling position, if you can. Now, if you have health reasons why you can't, but you do it in the most reverential way that you can. And so I think that it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And so receiving the Eucharist is to make us saints.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Mike.
I've quoted this before. It's from Archbishop Fulton Sheen, who asked the question, why did our blessed Lord use bread and wine as the elements of this memorial? First of all, because no two things in nature better symbolize unity than bread and wine. As bread is made from a multiplicity of grains of wheat and wine from a multiplicity of grapes, so the many who believe are one in Christ. Second, no two things have to suffer more to become what they are than bread and wine. Wheat has to pass through the rigors of winter, be ground beneath the Calvary of a mill, and then be subject to purging fire before it can become bread. Grapes, in their turn, must be subjected to the Gethsemane of a wine press and have their lives crushed from them to become wine. Thus do they symbolize the passion and suffering of Christ and the condition of salvation, for our Lord said, if we do not die to ourselves, we cannot live in him.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Greg, that was Bishop Sheen. Now, Greg, would you say, could I say that when you first really, really began to really believe in the Eucharist, the power, the real presence of the Eucharist, that any doubt that you had, that was taken away in a split second? Would you say that?
Oh, absolutely.
I was
in the womb about 7 days. I was a slow learner. And so I was about 7 days in the womb before I knew about the Eucharist. Are you okay with somebody that can tease you a little bit?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I remember I was very young, though, very young. I know when I first, let's say first was cognizant of the Eucharist, when I was primary age, around 6 or 7, just knowing that something special was happening because of the way that the adults handled themselves in church, and the priest constantly having a confession, and the adult men kneeling when they came in and out of the pew, and the adult ladies wearing the mantilla, and the church was, when you walked into the church, there was great reverence from the moment you stepped in. No one talked, No one talked around. But one of the beautiful things, both of the first two churches I went to, they stayed literally, almost everybody stayed for a half hour after Mass every Sunday. The kids would play. The parents may have at times have coffee and donuts. If not, they would stand around and talk as the children played. But during Mass, you know, everyone, I know my dad, they'd wonder how, because we had two pews that we filled up when I was growing up, and Dad would be behind us, only have it happen to you one time, maybe twice, because I was probably hard-headed. But Dad would take that middle finger and kind of flick your ear. And the one time it might happen, just to be a reminder, you didn't forget it again. You know, it was time to be quiet.
Yeah, he did. He picked something else.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. That's a different breed right there.
So, awesome. But it's it's so important. So important, and I know there's a gentleman in the Kansas City Diocese that has a Facebook page that puts everything we have through the Marian Association, puts it out on his webpage every at least weekly or more if I put out events that we're going to be doing. He puts it out on that. So it's good that we have those things available for people. And I know, Don, you share on several different pages what we do each Monday night, right?
Yeah, right. And what we do throughout. Yeah, we try to keep everything out here. And these articles, we try to post them and it gets out there. We have accumulated a nice library of all these miracles, and I think that's really good, because then there are people who may not have heard of these, and when we have them to share, then they're right there, bam, 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 if we could bring them back up, either show or the articles, either one. And
right.
There's good in both, but I like the articles because then people can go in there and look into them themselves as well. But I like both. I like the ability to be able to do both,
speaking,
or to have both.
Speaking of articles, here's another one. And he says, you may not have recognized Sean Combs or Marshall Bruce Mathers III as they appeared for their court dates recently. The irony is their fans would not have recognized them either. Mr. Combs, also known as Puffy or Puff Daddy, and Mr. Mathers, also known as Eminem or Slim Shady, were giants in the world of rap music. They both have enormously successful careers and have carefully established on a bad boy rebel image. In fact, Mr. Combs is CEO of Bad Boy Entertainment. But for court, they departed from their regular image and behavior. Gone with a baseball cap, sunglasses, gold chains, leather jackets, T-shirts, and baggy jeans so familiar in the rap music crowd. Each of them wore a nice new suit and a sharp tie. They did not have the defiant, violent, in-your-face attitude rather they sat still and respectfully in the courtroom as everyone else does. As far as I know, courtrooms do not have a dress code, but everyone senses the seriousness of the business conducted there. They dress and act accordingly. That was written by Father Paul Scalia, who is the son of late Supreme Court Justice Anton Scalia. Gives you cause for thinking. People come to Mass wearing anything, but something even more significant and serious happens in the Mass than in any courtroom in the world.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Well, we do our job of getting it out, and then we constantly ask others to share the gift that the good Lord is giving all of us. When we are allowed to see these things, it's because the good Lord first made himself available for these out of love for each of us to become closer to him. And so it behooves us, I think, every week to make it about the good Lord and do all we can to bring that out to the people. And I think we try to do that pretty well.
Yeah, I've been sitting here for a minute thinking about that question that Don asked you a minute back, Greg, about when you realized that the Eucharist was real. And to tell you the truth, I can't honestly remember the moment that, you know, I'm a convert to the faith, so when I came into the faith, I'm learning all this stuff. And when it came to the Eucharist, I really had no doubt from the beginning that I can recall. I read a book called Eucharistic Miracles. It's about, I don't know, 150, 200 pages, colored pictures. It's all about Eucharistic miracles. I'm sure you've read it, Greg. And there was never any doubt that I can even recall. It's so, the Eucharist, the way I understood it, and it became so easy for me, the Eucharist was a gift from grace, from God to us for our recovery from original sin. It's almost like, you know, you take a vitamin every day to stay healthy, right? The Eucharist Amen. Is our spiritual vitamin. It keeps our soul cleansed. Venial sins are taken care of, and it helps us. It helps repair the damage of original sin in a way that none of the other sacraments and none of the other prayers and none of the other devotions or any of it can even come close to it. And for me, it just clicked when I heard that and I realized that the Catholic Church is the only one with it, and I'm looking at all the overwhelming scientific evidence, there just really is no doubt. It's
I agree
a beautiful
with you.
Thing. It really is.
It is. It's almost tough to even beautiful sometimes doesn't feel like it quite covers it, does it?
No, it doesn't. Yeah, it's really remarkable. I've heard people, like a Protestant once said that if we believe like y'all believe, we'd never leave the tabernacle. We would stay there constantly. You know, and the way that there is a lot of unreverence, a lot of disreverence, I guess is the word, towards the Eucharist. I stated a poll earlier. I don't know who made the poll, but I've heard the poll of people that don't believe it's really God. The number is actually substantially high, and it's really sad because you don't know what you're missing. And, you know, it only takes a minute, a little bit of research to really understand what you have, what we have, and what's been given to us. And it breaks my heart when, you know, tank tops and flip-flops, go line up and get your cracker. No, there's so much more. When we go to receive the host, when we go to receive Jesus, We should be on the knees like the sinners we are. I have mobility issues. I broke my back. I've got osteoarthritis, osteoporosis. Getting down on my knees is an issue. Well, I'll go up and I wait at the rail, and right before Father comes to me, if at all possible, I get down on my knees. And I receive communion. Sometimes my son helps me up. Sometimes, most of the times I can get it by myself. But I don't feel worthy to receive it in my hand or standing up. I'm not. and none of us are. You know, I mean, I'm nothing special. None of us are. And if we look at it with that perspective of just how important the Eucharist is and what it can do for us, I think people would have a lot more respect for it, and the change in your life will be apparent. It will be overwhelmingly apparent. You know, like that quote I said earlier, how many examples do we have to choose from? Right there from St. Ambrose. I mean, and that was back then. We got a bunch more now.
Amen. Amen.
Well, Doc, the level of our devotion.
Doc Father Scalia may be singing your song. He says, and I quote, "The fact that the courtroom has maintained a distinction between the casual and serious, the sacred and profane, in effect while the Mass is not, indicates the current irreverence for the Mass is not just a product of a larger cultural decay. The courtroom shows that we can still maintain reverence in our culture. The way people respond to the Mass indicates something drastically wrong with the way Mass is celebrated and the way our churches have been redesigned."
And that squarely falls on the priests. And that falls on the fathers. Y'all need to start doing your job. You know, we need the shepherds. And we need righteous men to stand up and speak up and stop just being in the background. We need
that's
the men
what
of
Pope
the church to stand up
said.
And be men.
That's exactly what Pope Pius XII said there, Doc. He said that very thing. And
you know, one of the quotes from G.K. Chesterton really speaks to a lot of things that we have to deal with on a daily basis, especially when we're trying to testify or witness before people. He said, quote, "The believers in miracles accept them rightly or wrongly because they have evidence for them. Believers in miracles deny them rightly or wrongly because they have a doctrine against them." Did I say that at a good speed? The believers in miracles accept them, quote, rightly or wrongly, because they have evidence for them. That's what we have, evidence for the Eucharistic miracles.
Yeah.
The disbelievers in these Eucharistic miracles deny them rightly or wrongly because they have a doctrine against them. You know, that's outside of the church in time, but also enough of them inside the church that have their own doctrine because of Satan's, work to, cause people to disbelieve or fall away or tempt them. They have a doctrine against them.
Yeah. Oh, no, you nailed it. I mean, there is a disunity in the church. The church is fractured. We need to find unity again. And I've said this 100 times. We need to go back to the traditional Latin rite, the way it was done for 2,000 years. The experiment of the Novus Ordo Mass was to bring the Protestant religions back to the fold. Well, what's it been, 60, 70 years now? They ain't coming back. It didn't work. And until we can find unity again, the fractures are going to remain. And it's a hard pill to swallow, but it can be done. I mean, we went to the Novus Ordo. We can go back to the Latin Rite. And a lot of people, we don't speak Latin. Well, God does. And it is written in English. They're not the same. It's not just a verbal. It's not just a vernacular. It's not the language. Prayers were removed. All sense of masculinity was removed. It became man-centered instead of God-centered, you know. And until we get it back to God-centered, we're going to have the rift. You know? I mean, you've heard me talk about this before. You know, and the men can do this. We can fix it. Fulton Sheen said it. The laity are going to save the church, not the priest. Well, we have to. It's on us. And I'll tell you what, I know it says it somewhere in there. I don't know the chapter verse in front of me, but it says it something to the effect that if you know better and you don't do it, you are in sin. The sin is on you. You know, so you know what needs to be done and you allow it to not happen, you're complacent. You're guilty of complacency. And I mean, that's on you, boo. And one day you're going to stand and yeah. You know.
That's right.
I get on a rant. I'm sorry.
No, I think it's good. God bless you.
Well, Greg, the thing is you don't hear people talk about things like sin and hell and retribution. You don't hear that from the pulpit. You don't hear that. A lot of people don't even talk about that with their friends. And I talk about it, and I see it in people's face. It kind of makes them feel uncomfortable. And the reason it makes you uncomfortable is because you're reminded that you're a sinner, and you need to get right with God. You need to go to confession. You need to go to communion. You need to get right with God. Because once you do that, then you can talk about this, and you don't feel that little voice inside of you saying you're guilty. Yeah, that's the one. You know, I mean, we all have that voice, and because we don't like, because it's uncomfortable, they don't talk about it. You know what? I like a preacher to get up there, a priest to get up there and throw that fire and brimstone at you. I guarantee you, you get a sermon like that, you walk out of there feeling 10 feet tall and bulletproof. It's amazing. It really does. It lifts your spirit, knowing that, you know, the lowliest of sinners can find redemption. And you think about that. No matter where you are, we have millions of people listening to us, right? All walks of life, all levels, poverty levels, rich, poor, whatever. I guarantee you there's somebody out there in darkness. And it doesn't matter how much of a wretch you are, how much of a lowly scumbag you are, you can find redemption in God. It takes work, yes. It's not going to be easy. There ain't no participation trophies in heaven. But if you're willing to do it, oh, man, the rewards are everlasting. Not figuratively, actually everlasting. It's worth it.
Amen.
But you got to face the fact you're a sinner. Otherwise, you're just spinning your wheels. There you go.
Amen, amen.
I really don't know where I come up with that. Come off the cuff. I got to be getting help from someone else.
Well, I think, Doc, I think it was you that was chosen tonight to sing a song. Did they let
sing
you
a song?
Ahead? Yeah, did they lurch you ahead of time?
No.
you misunderstood what they said. They asked him to sing solo. So low they couldn't hear him.
Oh, okay.
Oh, shoot.
I could sing a verse from Biscuits and Gravy.
Oh, shoot. Yepper.
Oh, man. where are we going next week?
Well,
we
may not. Go ahead. I'm sorry. You go ahead, or Donald.
Well, we had an option. We had this one that Greg wanted to utilize, these two miracles in the 1300s. And next week we have the option of Eucharistic miracles that took place as a result of receiving our Lord miraculously, either by an angel or our Lord himself. There's times when people, individuals have received our Lord through the process through an angel. Can you imagine that? That would be amazing, wouldn't it?
Yeah. Because it is.
That would freak me out. I don't think I could handle that. I really don't. Wow.
Oh.
Well, that's on the batter's box. That's in the batter's box for in the dugout coming out to the batter's box for next week, unless we decide something else differently. But that's right now in the batter's box. And with that, our Lord would hit a grand slam home run.
Amen.
Well, Greg, you want to go ahead and say a little prayer here, because we're about that time.
Well, for sure. I tell you one I'd like you to send. I don't have it memorized by heart right now, Donald.
Okay.
Can you say the one,
Greg? As you voice your prayer, I might tell you a news item that just cleared the wire. At least 7 dead and 1 injured, and a suspect is in custody after a shooting in Half Moon Bay, California. That's up near San Francisco. Just cleared the wire about 2 minutes ago.
Just now. Wow.
Just now.
I didn't think they were allowed to have guns in San Francisco. Huh.
That's why they're some of the most deadly cities in the country are the ones that are blue cities. That,
defenseless.
Are against guns. Yeah. That's why the communists and the world order people, they want you to get rid of your guns. The Democrats are helping with that agenda, because as long as they have fear of the people, there will be somewhat order. But if the people fear the government and they give up their guns, they put their families and everyone at risk, for sure.
Yeah, they do. Well, then we'll go ahead. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. May the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most mysterious, and unutterable name of God be always praised, blessed, loved, adored, and glorified in heaven, on earth, under the earth, by all the creatures of God, and by the Sacred Heart of our Lord Jesus Christ in the most holy sacrament of the altar. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother, the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen. And today is by the church, today is to pray for the unborn child today. And it is January 23rd. And this is the anniversary of the Roe v. Wade being massacre of the babies has taken place. And so we ask for God's mercy, and we pray for America.
Amen.
Go ahead, Greg.
Oh, no, I appreciate it. Did I tell you what prayer to pray?
No, I figured it was the may the most holy, most sacred, most adorable, most mysterious, and unutterable name of God.
You thought right, and I said, "Well, I didn't remember saying it. How did Donald know that?" That was good, Donald. All right. Well, let's also bring Our Lady into it. And first, as we pray for all of those that God's put in our path today that are alive, but also those that have gone before us and our families and friends that have gone before us. May the souls of the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. Amen.
Amen.
And that's the difference, you know, in what the Catholic Church says when they pray over someone in their casket getting ready to go out of life. They say it may the souls of the faithful departed. They don't say it as an absolute, everybody's going to heaven. They say, may the souls of the faithful departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. Amen. And that's how we should always say it, because it's something we don't know unless it's revealed to us. We can want to believe, but there's probably good a basis when you know someone all their life and how they've been, but it's some type of revelation that will give you a certainty that person probably exists in heaven. And did they, if they followed the teachings of the church and if they received their viaticum and had their last confession and viaticum, probably pretty good sign for us here left behind that they're probably sitting with the good Lord, you know, right now. And we always look at it, when we just say it like that, may the souls of the faithful depart, we're talking about those that are headed to heaven, probably, you know, many of them, but they may have a little pit stop, you know, on the way. So that, because the ones that have even been in purgatory that said you want to come back, you know, to come out of their pain, they've never had anybody say yes, because they know where they are right now. They are headed, and they know they want to be pure, and so they accept any type of purgation that takes place in purgatory, you know, so that they can be pure when they stand before the Holy One, before God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So anyway, then Doc and Michael.
If I make it to purgatory, I'm happy.
Doc and Michael and Donald, then you won't have to worry exactly how you sing, because whatever you sing, the Lord's going to be happy with, for sure. You know, so anyway.
That's why I pray thee.
Yes.
May the most holy, most sacred, most adored, may eternal Father, I offer you the most precious blood of your divine Son, Jesus, in union with all the masses said throughout the world today, for all the holy souls in purgatory, for sinners everywhere, for sinners in universal church, those in my own home and within my family. And
amen, amen.
Well, all right,
amen.
Guys. Thank you, Greg.
Well,
thank you, Mike.
Yeah.
Thank you, Doc.
Amen to that. We'll see everybody next week. God bless you, and keep praying. And what is next week? What's that date?
Next week? Next Monday?
Uh-huh.
I think it'd be January 30th.
Okay.
I think so.
Okay. That sounds good. All right.
January 30th. And guess whose feast day that is? Blessed Mary Angela Thuskawska. So that we'll be looking forward to that. Of course, today, the 23rd, is St. Mary Ann Cope. Her feast day today.
Well, probably at least 5 people in the world know that. Thanks to
hey,
you.
I put it out though.
I know. Thanks to you getting that word out, even the ones that may have saw it come across, except for the ones interested. They may not have known anything about it. You may have read it.
I think if you were knowing it now.
It's Nick that you're getting it
well,
out there.
Speaking of saints, here's a saint talking about abortion, Mother Teresa.
But I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion. Because Jesus said, if you receive a little child, you receive me. So every abortion is the denial of receiving Jesus. It's the neglect of receiving Jesus.
Amen.
Amen, too.
Yeah. God bless you. Talk to you next week.
All right. I'm going to end this tonight because of Doc's split-second conversion to the Eucharist and all of us.
With the coming of